morning. Hallelujah. If you would just turn to 2 Peter 3:5, we're going to light there for just a moment. Last week we began talking about the waters. We began talking about our access to the waters by choice. We're talking about our access to an area of God, an operation that God has for us. Something that is not really discussed much, but something that as we look through the Word, you see it throughout. From the front to the back. What we have come to understand is that there's nothing in this world that is birthed without water. As we discussed last week, even the earth itself was birthed in water. In Genesis 1 and 7, it says the waters were separated over an expanse. That expanse is heaven. So in other words, what we understand is waters is both below heaven and above heaven. Now there's more to that than what I understand at this moment. There's a tremendous significance, but he said he put the heavens here to separate the waters. And then he said to the waters that were below the heaven, and he called for the earth to come up out of the water and birth what we know as land. In 2 Peter 3 and 5, he's talking about some people who are trying to say that everything is always just as it was. And therefore, in verse 5, he comes in and says, "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water." So we know there's two things that happen whenever something is formed. There's an intercession that goes forth, and there's a water that goes forth, and nothing is birthed without water or without intercession. And so what I want to do today is just take a look at what is available to us in the waters. Because, see, as we begin to understand what's available to us, we begin to understand why we pursue this relationship with the waters of God. Why we pursue and look at and desire to allow Him to move in us in a way that maybe hasn't been done before. To awaken something in us. Because, see, He is the fountain of living waters. And He being the fountain of living waters, there's a part of Him that is in us. So that fountain of living water that is in Him is in us. And there's a chord that is struck when we begin to come into agreement with this. If you would go to Luke, I want to go to Luke 4. It's a real familiar passage. Now I have some speculation for you here. And it's purely just speculation. But Jesus had gone into the desert and was tempted by the devil. Went into the wilderness specifically. May or may not have been a desert. But went into the wilderness. The word there used for wilderness could be a desert, could not be a desert. So we can't say that it was. And we know that he fasted for 40 days. I know that he overcame all the temptations of the devil, and then he came up out of there in power. It seems likely that he found a source of water, even there. But he found it within himself, because he came out in the power of the Holy Ghost. But as he came out, he goes and he sits down there in his local synagogue. And verse 18 says this. Well, let's go back up to verse 17. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, was handed to him. And he opened the book and found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and a recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, today marks the beginning of the acceptable year of the Lord. Today marks the beginning of the acceptable year of the Lord. And the acceptable year of the Lord will be characterized by these things. It will be characterized by all these things that had come forth. He said, "He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives and recovery of sight of the blind, set free those who are downtrodden." Now, believe me, if you're imprisoned, whether it's a physical prison or just an internal prison, and he's coming to proclaim your freedom, that means something to you. If he's coming to proclaim the coming back and the return of your sight, that means something to you. If it's the returning of your hearing, that means something to you. But he's announcing right now that the acceptable time of the Lord is here. It's at hand. That word acceptable, or a favorable year of the Lord, the time when salvation and free favors of God abound. We've talked about that before, but it's the time when the free favors of God abound. When salvation and free favors. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like grace to me. It's the year of grace, the awakening of grace. What he's announcing is the awakening of the new covenant. But see, these things were talked about long ago in Isaiah. So let's turn to Isaiah 49. Let's pick it up in verse 6. He says, "Is it too small a thing that you should be called my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." So who's speaking? The Lord is speaking. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Jesus. The Lord is speaking, and he's speaking to Jesus. Because I'm going to make you a light on the nations, so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one. He's speaking to Jesus. We don't tend to look at him as the despised one, but that's what the Word says. We have to recognize that he took that despite on your behalf. He received those things on your behalf. He received those things that were justly yours. But let's skip down to verse 8. It says this, "Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time, I have answered you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages. Saying to those who are bound, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, their pasture will be on all the bare heights. They will not hunger nor thirst, nor will the scorching sun or the heat or the sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them, he who has compassion on them, will guide them to springs of water." He who has compassion on them. Jesus Christ, whom I'm speaking to, he who has compassion on them will guide them to the springs of water. What I see here is that this acceptable time becomes a time of freedom being released. The acceptable time becomes a time when suddenly there's history is being revised. It's a time when the Lord is utilizing those things that are around to begin speaking life and releasing life. And that He, Jesus Himself, will lead us to the springs of water. out of the springs of water, things begin to happen. Look, and if you go to Isaiah 35, I just want to revisit for a moment a vision that the Lord gave me, the very first vision that I ever received. In that vision, as I stood there looking, and I was one moment I was in the congregation, and next moment I'm just looking across this vast desert. And everywhere, as far as I could see, is just desert. And suddenly, in the middle of that desert, there was an explosion that I looked at first almost like an atomic bomb, but I began to recognize that it was water, but it had the mushroom cloud and everything coming off of it. And as it began to emanate from the center and going out, everything it touched became green and living and full of life. Suddenly, in the middle of that desert, there was just a lush oasis that was developed and released. And as the rings went concentrically out and out and out and out, just like an atomic explosion would have that ripple effect, everything that it touched turned to life. Turned full of green, full of life. Isaiah 35 is the scripture that goes with that vision. And in verse 1, and the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble, save those with anxious heart. Take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and He will save you. And here's where it gets good. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. This is where life begins to touch every part. The eyes of the blind will be open. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. And the scorched land will become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. Springs of water. And a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks by that way, and fools will not wander upon it. When there's true rejoicing, when there's true lifting up, when there's a true glory of God touching, righteousness suddenly becomes the option that gets chosen. See, what we're seeking here when we're looking to God for these things, what we're seeking here is not an experience. There will be an experience that happens, but what we're seeking is the change that comes by the experience. Because see, an experience without a true heart change within you has no value. An experience without something being manifested that begins to look like God has no purpose. There are lots of people out there seeking and going after an experience, and that leads to all kinds of confusion and lots of flesh being done and exercised, but it doesn't lead to change. Unless it leads to change, it's not what we're looking for. What we're looking for here is that we can look to do something and experience something here that begins to change our life so that we look more and more Christ-like. Something that gives us a relevance to what the Word actually is saying. Something that begins to make the Word personal in our lives, because as the Word becomes personal in our lives, suddenly our relationship takes shape. Suddenly our relationship awakens within us. Because we saw something. You know, when the very first time that I ever saw Jesus upon the cross, and I began to experience this thing, and I began to experience what he must have experienced in those moments. And it wasn't until a month later that I read Matthew 28 and went, That's what I was experiencing. Because piece by piece by piece, I saw the grounds open up. I saw him, his spirit descend into the ground. I saw all these things, the curtain splitting off in the distance. I didn't know what that was, but I saw it in the spirit. But that experience was only there to make it relevant to me, the price that Christ paid on the cross, because I understood the suffering that he went through, but I also understood the joy of what he saw, because he looked through the ages and said, "You, I have joy over you. I go through this moment for you. I come through this moment. And in spite of the intensity of my pain, the pain and the affliction of being separated from my Father, I have joy for you." It began to make the word relevant. So what we're talking about when we're talking about the blessing that's in the water, we're not talking about something that's just a mind game. What we're talking about is something that can begin to transform our heart, because we can begin to understand that there's a birthing that's taking place, and that birthing has to come out and cause us to begin to look more Christ-like, to begin to walk more like Him, because as we walk more like Him, then suddenly we can become a model for someone else to come after. Why do all the churches look seeker-friendly right now? Because they saw a model and they're going after it. They saw a model on how to get people in the door and build a big old building. Okay? Nothing wrong with getting people in the door. I'm not so excited necessarily about the big building. But getting people in the door is a good thing. But now we have to change the people that came in the door. We have to begin to give them something that gives them a goal to look at. It's not just another building. It's not just another bit of emptiness. It's something that's fundamentally transforming their life. Because see, as we fundamentally transform their life, suddenly the buildings aren't so important. As we transform their life, suddenly they have actually the capability of beginning to deal with their situation and surrounding. Suddenly they have the ability to be able to deal with their own flesh nature. Suddenly they too can begin to look like Christ, begin to walk like Christ, begin to move like Christ. Let me share something with you, because I don't want you to get it wrong, but the reality is this church, we speak and release more revelation than most people ever hear. That's just part of what we do. But I want to tell you something. I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied. It's not good enough to release revelation that feeds our head and maybe gives our spirit a little bit more encouragement. We got to begin to look like Christ. Because until we look like Christ, until we walk up in the miracles, until healing just happens because we show up, and so wonders and signs and deliverance happen just because our shadow crossed somebody, we haven't done what we're supposed to do, and we're not looking like what we're supposed to. When we begin to stand and look like what we're supposed to, suddenly everything else will take its proper place. Suddenly we can finally give somebody some real hope. I feel so bad for those pastors who don't understand the movement of the Holy Ghost, who don't understand the possibility of what's happening in the Spirit, and the understanding that there is some healing that is available. And we have those things, and I see those things happen, but I don't see it happen enough. But at least I have seen it happen and know God can. What does somebody have to offer if they don't? God can. And we got to get in on it. We got to make and give ourselves the opportunity to begin to look like Him. We got to give ourselves the opportunity, because we've begun to understand the value of these waters, the value of what God is birthing in us, so that the lame can walk, can leap, so that the blind can begin to see, so that the deaf can begin to hear, so that the captive can truly be set free. Because, see, those things are available to us. This whole water thing is about God birthing something in us that doesn't look like everything else we see. Because I don't know of anywhere we can go and see what we're supposed to see. I want to see the vision fulfilled. The thing that I knew in that vision was I knew that where I was sitting at that moment was not the place of the vision. I was birthed into a revival spiritually. To me, revival was just the way it was. And we did see some signs, and we did see some miracles, and we did see some wonderful healings and things like that, but it still was very inconsistent. I want to see the vision fulfilled, because at the moment that I stood and saw that vision, I knew that it was destiny. It's my destiny. It's your destiny. Because wherever I'm at, that's what it's going to be. And you have to understand and settle that. When God gives you something, you got to settle that within yourself. I didn't yet understand about there being an appointed time for the vision, yet at that moment, I was barely a week old in the Lord. But I knew I was part of that. That was part of who I was to be. This is what we're seeking after. This is part of what is in the waters, part of what's in the birthing and the baptism that's taking place. This is the same as all of Israel was baptized as they crossed through the Red Sea. Because not only were the water to the left and there was water to the right, but the cloud covered them as it went over. So they were surrounded on water, by water on everywhere but the dry firmament that was underneath. So in this, my favorite scripture so far comes out of Isaiah 58. If you'll turn to Isaiah 58. I talked a little bit last week about when I was in Columbia and just focusing in on the waters. And this was the one scripture that I had at that moment to really focus in on, because the Lord had been showing me even in a dry place, I could be a watered garden. Even in a dry place, I could be a watered garden whose streams will not run dry. And as I focused on that, I began to see that operations around me began to change. So this is still one of my favorite scriptures concerning that. See, the Isaiah 58 is talking about the fast. See, because all of Israel used to go, and even in the midst of all their sin, they would go and they would do a fast. Only one problem. They never changed. One problem, they never stopped their sin to do their fast. They actually were fasting so that their neighbor could see that they were fasting. They were actually fasting so that they could continue on in their pride and in their false belief that they were serving God with this thing that was totally ungodly. See, I can fast to show and prove you something, to show you up. Which is nothing exactly, but other than religious bunk. Or I can fast because I truly want to find God. I can fast because I truly want to come and submit myself. But see, there was no level of submission in the things they were doing. They were fasting and yet did not even think about yielding their sin. So he's talking about this, and that's the background, he said, there. But when he said, when you begin to do a true fast, when you begin to lay down those things, lay yourself down, and you begin to seek out something for your brother that's more important than you. See, it takes for us to have an interest in our brother more than ourselves. You're not going to look Christ-like until you begin to look more for your brother's benefit than for your own. You're not going to look Christ-like until you learn how to serve from a heart that's more for them than is over for you. And he said, until you begin to give up the pointing of the finger. In other words, looking at everybody else's issue but your own. Well, the reality is there's only one person that you can change, and all the pointing of the finger is not going to change that one. Unless you happen to point it at yourself. We're talking about when you begin to say, you know, if you would just do this. The pointing of the finger, the accusation of another. Or how about this? The throwing of another under the bus. To put it in a more King James word. Throweth thou under the bus. But when you begin to give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desired afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness, he says. He says there's something else that comes forth here. When you begin to have a heart for another, there's something else that comes forth here. When you begin to truly fast, in other words, laying down your flesh and laying down your life so that you can benefit someone else. You don't move to Colombia when you've already been in America for 17 years, 18 years. You don't move to Colombia just to benefit yourself. You gotta benefit someone else. He says here, verse 11, this is where we've been going with all the rest of this silliness. And the Lord will guide, the Lord will continually guide you. You can just stop right there and count. The Lord will continually guide you. When you truly are after the interest of your brother and your sister, when you're truly after the interest of another, when you're truly after God's heart, the Lord will continually guide you. That's good news. And satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And this next part is, this is what it begins to look like when you behave and you are the watered garden. These are the things that begin to happen out of that. Because you're a watered garden, here's what begins to happen. And those among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Those are the things that come out of having a heart after God. These are the things that come out of becoming a watered garden. These are the things that come when you begin to allow the river of God to flow from you like a river that does not fail. Now let's talk about this, because what does this mean? What is he talking about? He's talking to a people who are in exile. He's saying basically, you'll be exiled no more. You'll be exiled no more. In other words, your past is no longer going to dictate your future. The things that were so consuming of the past, the things that took away all your time and all your ability to deal with the present and the future will be dealt with. That's what he's saying. He's saying that all that hopelessness and despair that was there because things had been laid desolate, the waste places, all that about the waste places, in other words, all these things that had been done, had been built, the edifices that had been built, the things that had been magnificent at one time, that were now wiped out, that will change. And you're going to be the movers and the shakers that change it. See, God is beginning to call to us here. He's beginning to speak to us here and request for us to become and release to us the possibility of becoming a public blessing. He's getting us to be a public blessing. Where all of a sudden the goodness of God flows into us in such abundance that we can release and begin to restore those that are around us. That we can enter into a transformation for the world around us. You'll be like a watered garden, a spring of waters who do not fail. And you will be rebuilding the ancient ruins. You'll be rebuilding the waste places, as it says in the King James. Those places that have been desolate so long that there doesn't seem to be any hope. Do you know people who have been desolate so long that there doesn't seem to be any hope? He says he's calling you to bring life and restoration. He's calling you to bring order into that situation. Exiled no more. You will raise up the age-old foundations. See, there's not a house that can exist. There's not a building that can exist without a foundation. And somehow we have gotten away in America from our foundation because our foundation is Christ. And it's time for us to be people who will raise up the age-old foundation. Who will raise up something that actually has substance to it. Something that can be built upon. And nothing can be built unless it's built upon the rock of Christ. So we're here to raise up the ancient foundation. We're here to raise up the foundation of Christ. We're here to raise up a holy and right doctrine of God. We're here to raise up the purpose and plan of the Father. See, there's a revelation of doctrine that has to happen. There has to be an archaeology of those things that have long since been buried that we need to dig out and begin to present and recognize the faith and the truth of it. That we begin to recognize the gem that is grace. That we begin to recognize the jewel that is faith. That we begin to recognize the thing that God has a desire for called holiness. Because see, when we begin to recognize those things and we begin to bring it into restoration, now we can truly begin to look like Christ. When we understand the nature of the righteousness that He had and that He's given that righteousness to us, it changes how we live. It changes how we respond to Him. No longer do I have to run and hide in fear and shame when I feel the presence of the Lord, because I can approach Him and go, God, Abba, Father, Papa, it is good for us to be here. It is good for us to be here. Because we have to raise up the age-old foundations. We have to raise up the truth that has been in the Word from the beginning to the end. A truth that has been perverted in much of our society today. And that foundation has to be restored. And He's calling us to be able to be the ones to do it. He's empowering us. The water comes for the purpose of empowerment, both spiritually, emotionally, and physically. It also comes financially, because see, He's calling us and releasing to us the authority. The authority is not just merely a spiritual authority, but it's also an earthly authority. An authority over the things that are around us. An authority over industry. You can't begin to raise up the foundations until you understand where the foundation's at. Until you have the finances to be able to speak and cause it to come forward. He's releasing us to a place of influence and affluence. Because in a place of influence and affluence, now you can have impact. This is what's in when we begin to raise up the age-old foundations. We begin to call a repairer of the breach. See, what we have to recognize is we're raising up. Each and every one of us has a godly heritage. When we're raising up the foundations, you're raising up the heritage. You know, what does He say about His blessing? He says His cursing will last to 3 to 4 generations, but His blessing lasts to 1,000 generations. I guarantee you there's not anyone here who doesn't have someone in their last 1,000 generations somewhere that deserved a blessing in their life and didn't receive it. You can inherit that blessing. You can walk in the fullness of that blessing. Just reach out there and grab it. Say, God, I want that blessing that's coming to me because Aunt so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so didn't get it. And that's mine. Somehow we're quick. We're quick to see the inheritances that we get that were negative, but we need to be looking for the inheritances that we get that are positive. Because, see, God's releasing an inheritance. He's got a heritage for us. We didn't just appear on the earth out of nowhere. We got here by a heritage. Let's look for the godly parts of that heritage and begin to walk in it. You could call it a repair of the breach. You realize that in the natural, see, that was a position of great bravery. Because this wall that surrounded the city was its protection, and those who would be called upon to repair the breach were the bravest of the soldiers, the bravest of the warriors, because they had to stand unprotected while they began to restore and hold position in a place that was under attack. And even after the attack was gone, there's damage that is done. How many know the damage that is done because of one incident or one life? One person choosing to go after wickedness can affect so many lives in so many negative ways. And the residue of that has to be dealt with in every life that is touched. The good news is that one person going after the life of God can be just as infectious. Life will triumph over death. We just have to begin to give it a place. We have to begin to remove the damage that the enemy has caused in those that are around us. See, he's calling us to be able to be ones who are equipped to remove the damage of the enemy, both in the natural and in the spiritual. Being involved in doing sozo on yourself and sozo on somebody else is repairing the damage, repairing the breach. And most of the things that we do that are hurtful to someone else become out of our own brokenness. So if we repair our own brokenness, our own wall of righteousness, suddenly we're not nearly so harmful and caustic to everybody around us. There was a time in my life, I mean, obviously right now I don't have that issue. I just couldn't hug anybody. A person used to describe me, hugging me as like hugging a telephone pole because I just wouldn't move. I'd just stand there. Okay, are you done? Have you had your moment? Obviously I'm over that now. But see, it didn't have anything to do with their ability to hug or anything else. It had to do with my own brokenness of my own soul. It wasn't willing. It had been so damaged, it wasn't willing to reach out to try to engage somebody. When we begin to repair the breach, then we begin to become whole and we begin to look more Christ-like. Because see, as we repair the breach, as we repair and we reach inside and we find something that looks a little bit like God, and we use that as the mortar, and we find a piece of the rock, and we begin to slap it in place, and now all of a sudden, we've got a little bit of God pasted together with some more of Christ, building a wall that looks like Him. Building an edifice that looks like Him. Hallelujah. Repairing the wall. All these things that we're talking about here are the king and priest operations. They're operations of the king and priest because these are things. Repairing the breach is something that's an act of intercession when it's for another. Whether you're doing it in the natural or you're doing it in the spirit, it's still an act of intercession. When you reach out to finance someone getting restored, it's an act of intercession. When you reach out with prayer towards somebody being restored, it's an act of intercession. When you begin to cause the wall to be rebuilt, it's an act of governments. It's an act of a king. Cause us a restorer of streets in which to dwell. See, again, the king-priest model is being seen in these scriptures, because that's something that has to happen. It has to happen at a governmental level, but also has to happen at a spiritual level. Because until the government and the spirit get in alignment, true restoration doesn't happen. True safety can't happen in those streets. We know from living and seeing what happens in Colombia when there is total lawlessness and chaos, no one is safe to be in the streets to dwell. There is no dwelling in the street. Not safely. God is calling us to be ones who will stand up and be counted, to be ones who move in our civic duty and move in our spiritual responsibility and begin to establish safety in the street. We'll begin to establish our corner, and this is our corner, and this is where the light of God is going to shine. Because see, as we establish that the light of God is shining in this place, we create a refuge for those who desire. We create a place where it's safe for somebody to come into. As we do that, we're creating peace and prosperity. Because without chaos, now all of a sudden goodness can be exalted. When there's nothing but lawlessness, prosperity doesn't come to that area. Prosperity only comes when the truth can be exalted, when righteousness can be exalted. So it's both a governmental and a priestly responsibility that he's calling us to. What he's calling us to is to begin to exert authority and influence in the area around us. And it happens because the water of God is flowing in us, because suddenly we've contacted something that allows us to be a birther. Something that allows us to birth the nature of Christ into the environment that we're working in. Something that allows us to walk in the nature of God so much that we don't mind doing what needs to be done. Sometimes restoring means changing. Almost always. And one of the things that you're going to have to recognize is some of the things that you've been taught by religion were just a bunch of bunk. When you were taught that, you know, in order for you to be holy, you had to be poor. That's just garbage. If you're poor, you're not in a position to influence the way God has asked you to influence here. You're not in a position to finance the restoration of the wall. You're not in a position to finance the rebuilding of the ancient buildings. God didn't call you to poverty. He calls you to a holiness and righteousness. Holiness and righteousness combined with finances can be a wonderful thing. I understand that God did some extraordinary things for Mother Teresa, but you know what? She still had the doctrine wrong. She still had the doctrine wrong. Because she was exalting something that was not God. She was exalting something that was purely religion. And if she just exalted the holiness and righteousness of God, those same things would have happened, and maybe even more could have been released. And she might have actually lived a little longer. I absolutely admire her spirit and her dedication and determination. But let's not forget where God is bringing us. Let's unearth the ancient truths and bring it into righteousness. If you'll flip over to Isaiah 61, you'll see that the word confirms itself. In Isaiah 61, this is the scripture that Christ was quoting in Luke 4. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and because the Lord has anointed me, bringing good news to the afflicted, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners. And to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God. To comfort all those who mourn and to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness for mourning. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. And they will be called oaks of righteousness." This is his goal. That we would be called oaks of righteousness. "The planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified, and they will rebuild the ancient ruins, and they will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities and the desolations of many generations." The desolations of many generations. How many people here have at some point in time believed in evolution? at some point in time. I'm not saying that you do it right now. But the reality is, I did at one point in time. Not because as a child, as a young child, I understood creation just by looking at the world around me. But the school systems have come and began to sow the lie. And they've now sown the lie in generation after generation after generation. We did something that's called the Truth Project. And there were people in there who had been lifelong churchgoers. They were in their late 70s, early 80s. And they fully believed in evolution to the point of being very adamant about it. Because they had believed the lie. It's been sown by our school system over and over and over. We need to restore the ancient foundations. Restore those desolated generations. And we do that with truth. We do that with unearthing and restoring truth. Obviously, I no longer believe those things. I'm just wanting to get that on the tape. So that this doesn't go out and get, hey, you know, he said he believed in evolution. No, I did at one time because that's what the school system was teaching people. And not knowing it, they presented it as fact instead of somebody's theory. But even Darwin himself said, if such and such is true, then all of this cannot be true. And that such and such was, if there are microscopic level organisms beyond of what we know of today, then everything that I've said won't work. And we know that, you know, all of that has been proven to be false. That there are many things that happen with even within just the human body, many cells and motors and operations that happen just for a cell tissue to exchange with the blood as it goes through. Things that Darwin could have not ever had any, because if he had known what we know today, he would never have postulated his theory. Going on here, verse 6. Well, you were called priests of the Lord. You'll be spoken of as ministers of our God, and you will eat the wealth of nations and their riches. You will boast. Verse 11. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, as a garden causes things to sow in it to spring up, so will the Lord God cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. It's very interesting to me that Isaiah 61 embodies everything that we touched on today. Isaiah 61 is talking about bringing forth the righteousness of God in you and in me. Probably more especially for me than most of you, but I needed lots of righteousness to be put in me. Maybe the rest of you were better than I was. So. The righteousness of God is what He's after. Because see, when we begin to walk and see and behold the righteousness of God, and then we begin to demonstrate the righteousness of God, suddenly the world around us becomes a different place. Hallelujah.